I'm glad you guys are here tonight. Are y'all glad you're here tonight? Cool. Hey, if you would grab your Bibles, you're going to need those. Just to echo what Lily said, we at Revive value the power of God's Word, which is to say we believe in the power of God's Word, which is to say that every single time that you come to Revive, what you will see, what you will hear is God's Word sang about, sung about, God's Word preached about. I'm not ever going to not open this book and just share what I think. I'm going to go to this book and share God's Word for us. That's my goal, because my word's not changing anybody's life. God's is. And so if tonight you came here and you don't have a Bible, you have no access to God's Word, we want to provide you, like Lily just said, with a physical copy of God's Word. And so after service, we'll have our merch table set up. Would love for you guys to grab one if you don't have one. If you have one, turn to Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I will not be starting with a children's book tonight. I'm sorry. I know. Sorry. Maybe we'll do like the Very Hungry Caterpillar or something one day. If you weren't here last week, we started a sermon series called Life's Biggest Questions. If you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message on our podcast channel. We have a podcast channel on Apple and Spotify. We've got all the services from this semester and past semester, so great resource for you. But would encourage you to go back to the beginning of this series and just start from fresh. Last week, we answered the question, how do I find my identity? This week, we're going to answer a different question. Last week, we started with a children's book. This week, I want to start with a story. I'll start with a question. How many of you have ever thought you could do something and then found out the hard way that you absolutely cannot? I thought so. So this happened to me back in February of this year. My wife and I were on a ski trip with some friends in Breckenridge. I love snowboarding. It's like one of my favorite things to do. When I go snowboarding, I'm like the thrill seeker snowboarder. I like the steep and technical stuff. Okay, and so at Breckenridge, there is this terrain that's called hike to terrain, which is terrain that you hike to. Good job, y'all. I really got nervous. I felt like there was a pause there. So this hike to terrain is kind of the more steep, the more technical, where like those trails are, right? And so I wanted to go to those. I had two friends that were going to commit to going up there with me. And so the way that this hike to terrain works is you ride the ski lift almost to the top of the mountain. And the hike to terrain, you get off the ski lift, and then you walk the rest of the way up the mountain holding your snowboard or skis or whatever next to you. And here's the thing. I'm like a fairly fit person, okay? I'm not at all going, was that a thumbs down? What? I'm not going to say I'm the most fit in the room. Could not be further from the truth. But here's what I will say. I'm not the least fit in the room. I feel like I can confidently say that. So look around, try to figure out who is later. I don't know. But look, that's not me. And here's what I saw. I saw at the top of that ski lift, I looked up and I saw a hill that was like fairly doable. I mean, it's an incline where I hike and, you know, never been scared of an incline before. This incline, a couple hundred feet, shouldn't take any more than 5 to 10 minutes. And so the three of us, we grab our snowboards and we start walking. And about 10 steps into this ascent, my lungs felt like they began to shrivel up like raisins. My heart started to beat at what felt like 1,000 miles per minute. You guys know how like people talk about they could feel their heartbeat in their throat. I could feel my heartbeat in my whole body, like in my fingers. I don't know what was going on. I began to get lightheaded and out of breath, and I had taken 10 steps. And so I'm embarrassed. I turn around expecting the other two that are with me to be like, "What are you doing, dude?" But I turn around. They only made it 5 steps, and the same thing happened to them. Here's what we failed to realize. You see an incline like that in Georgia, It's fine. You can do it in 5-10 minutes. But we were in Colorado. And if you know anything about Colorado, you know that Colorado is a substantial distance from sea level. So there's a big altitude difference. And we found out that the mountain that we were climbing at was about 13,000 feet of elevation, which means that oxygen is fairly scarce. And so we felt the effects of that. And I came to a realization on that path that what we had to do in order to make it to the top was this. We literally had to take 10 steps and then rest. Like literally, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, step to the side and breathe. Or else we weren't going to make it. I came to the realization on that path that if I didn't rest, I didn't make it. And that's the same realization that I want each and every one of us to come to tonight. That if you don't rest, you don't make it. And so tonight we're going to ask this question: how do I find rest? How do I find rest? Because in the same way, I think it's true of many of you. UNG, Dahlonega, is not home. Truett McConnell is not home. UNG Gainesville is not home. Wherever your campus is, it's pretty likely that is not home for you. You're in a new season of life. And when the setting changes, I wonder if what I experienced in Colorado isn't also true for so many of you. That you, in a different setting, could tackle life no problem. You see difficulties and you're like, I've done that before, I'll be just fine. But then you find yourself in a new setting and all of a sudden the same things that you were doing back home, you're now doing in college and you just feel like you can't breathe. You're like, why does it hurt? Why all of a sudden am I dealing with anxiety? Why it feels... looks the same, feels the same, but it's more difficult. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to find rest. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. And what you're going to find in Luke chapter 9 is a phrase that's a really common phrase. Like if you grew up in church, then what you'll see is a phrase tonight that you are really familiar with, a verse that you are really familiar with. But what's going to happen tonight is we're going to use that verse as a guide to help us find how to rest. And so tonight, as we look at this verse, what I want to say is I'm not talking tonight about sleep. Why? Because sleep is confusing, isn't it? It's confusing. You know why it's confusing? Because you can literally sleep for 12 hours, wake up the next day, and feel more tired. You can spend an entire day on your couch, wake up the following day, and you can feel totally not rested. I'm not talking tonight about physical rest. What I'm talking about tonight is rest for your soul. And so in Luke chapter 9, as you're turning there, here's what you'll find. When we start reading, we're going to find Jesus in a conversation with his disciples. He's telling them about what it looks like to follow him. And again, when you see this verse, it'll probably sound familiar to you. And rest might not be the topic that rises to the forefront of your mind. But I want you to see tonight that I believe that this passage is an incredible picture of how we can find real rest. So let's read together in Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a verse that many of us are familiar with. And again, it's not quite the verse that when you read it, you think about rest. But tonight, I want you to see two things about rest from this verse. And the first is this, that rest is relying on Jesus, not yourself. Rest is relying on Jesus, not yourself. Did you catch like kind of the first piece of Jesus' charge to his disciples in that verse? What was it? If anyone would come after me, they should first deny themselves. And you might hear that and you go, okay, deny yourself. What that means is I've got to lay off the cheeseburgers. I've got to lay off the French fries and the banana pudding milkshakes. I got to lay off the gummy bears, right? That's what a lot of people think when they hear deny themselves, that it's me saying no to something that I want. It sounds like self-help. And a lot of people think that that's what Christianity is, but I want you to hear tonight that that's not the message Jesus is trying to communicate. Matter of fact, whenever you like really zoom in to that phrase, deny yourself, what you'll find is that it actually has roots in the Old Testament. Roots that are connected to the idea of Sabbath. Sabbath. Maybe you've heard of Sabbath before, maybe you haven't. Sabbath is a Jewish tradition. It was established by God, one of the 613 laws that God gives to his chosen people. One of those laws is that you have got to take 24 hours out of your week, one day out of your seven-day week, and you've got to do nothing. The whole point of Sabbath was to stop. The whole point of Sabbath was to help God's people, remind God's people that they were not in control, that God was the one that was in control of their life, and so they were to stop and step back. And they were to acknowledge that while they did nothing, God did everything. A lot of times when you look back in the Old Testament and you see the Sabbath laws talked about in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, what is really fascinating is that you will often find attached to those laws the phrase, deny yourself. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 31 says, it will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. This is a permanent law for you. And so when Jesus said to these disciples, if you want to follow me, the first thing that you've got to do is deny yourself, what would have immediately popped into these disciples' minds, as they were of Jewish descent, what would have immediately popped into their minds was Sabbath. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm here, I've come to flip the Sabbath on its head. I've come to change everything. Because see, used to, the Sabbath was a rule that God's people had to follow. But because now I'm stepping onto the scene, the Sabbath is no longer going to be a rule to follow, but it's going to be a response to what God has done. Used to, the Sabbath took place inside of a 24-hour period, but now following Jesus gives you and I permission to rest always, because Jesus is now our Sabbath. Because of his crucifixion, his death, and resurrection, he's fulfilled all of the law, including the Sabbath. And so now, like a hallmark of what it looks like to follow Jesus is that you've got 24/7 access to rest for your soul. And so tonight, if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to get a peek behind the curtain of what it looks like. And you're going to see that rest is a central tenet of this faith. That rest is a central part of what it looks like to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. So what does that actually look like? What does it look like to deny yourself? Well, denying yourself simply means this: relying on Jesus, not yourself. More specifically, it's relying on Jesus' work, not your own work, to get through this life. You know, since I've been in the position that I'm in now, leading Revive, I've done this for like 3 years and some change. I've also been in a position at Christ Place North, which is the church that I'm a pastor at. And what's common among both of these two responsibilities that I have is this job that I can't seem to escape. This responsibility that I have. You see, Christ Place North, is a mobile church, which means that we set up and we tear down each and every Sunday. And you know that Revive is also like a mobile setup. We set up and tear down each and every Thursday. And there is something that is a part of my life now that has never been a part of my life before. Chairs. We set up and tear down so many chairs. That's why we love Hogue. They're bolted to the floor. We don't have to load in chairs. But let me tell you, I've gotten a lot of experience setting up and tearing down chairs. We have a Revive team that used to, we would meet in the marketplace, and every single Thursday, we would bring in 100 of our own chairs, and that team would carry those 100 chairs up those stairs for service and down those stairs after service so that you could have a comfortable environment to worship and connect with the Lord in. And so as I have seen time after time after time the set up and tear down of chairs, I've learned to observe some patterns. And here's what I often see. You've got a few different situations. One, you've got the young men or young women that maybe they just have never made it to the gym in their life. And so what they do is they carry one chair like this everywhere they go. They take the chair, they set the chair down, and then they go grab another one chair. And then the opposite of that, you get these guys that want to show off to all the ladies in the room. And so they'll bear hug like 14 chairs at once and walk around with the chairs like this, and as they're walking around, they're seeing who they might could impress. They're trying to break the chair record, right? But here's what often happens. It's not every week, but it's fairly frequent. You'll be setting up, tearing down chairs, and you'll hear this loud commotion. And you'll look. Everybody looks. And what you see is that somebody has dropped all the chairs. Why? Because what they did was they carried too many chairs when they went to grab some. And I really think this is a picture of so many of us. That each and every one of us, we carry weight. And I don't know what you walked in here tonight carrying. Maybe for you tonight, you walked in here and you were carrying comparison. You're carrying comparison. Social media has got the best of you. As you're scrolling, you're seeing all your friends that have boyfriends. And there you are on your couch going, why do all of them get a boyfriend? And I just can't seem to find a good guy anywhere. Maybe you're a guy, you're scrolling, and you see your buddy that, like, he's in the gym from the moment that he wakes up to the moment he goes to sleep. He can get the girls that you can't. Maybe you're seeing people on social media that are like, how are they always on vacation? Where, like, how do they pass their classes? You see people that can get into the sororities and the fraternities that you can't, and you're constantly carrying the weight of comparing other people to yourself. Maybe you're carrying the weight of comparison. Or maybe tonight you walked in here and you're carrying the weight of performance. You've got people that you've got to measure up to. Your parents. They've got some standards for you, and you're trying with everything that you can to keep those standards. You're giving it your absolute best shot to impress your friends, to try to make that team, and you've got this weight of performance that you just have to shoulder everywhere you go. Maybe for you, it's not performance, but maybe it's approval. Maybe you've got to carry the weight of other people's acceptance. Maybe every room that you walk into, you're carrying this weight of, I've just got to get other people to like me. And you're exhausted from carrying that weight. Maybe it's, there we go. Maybe it's shame. Maybe you walked in here tonight and you've got to carry the weight of shame. Maybe you're thinking about what you did just last night. That link that you clicked on. That decision you made to go too far with that other person. And the whole time we're sitting here worshiping, we're talking about how God has good plans for us. You can't engage because you're carrying this weight of shame that for some reason keeps you disconnected from God. You're carrying this weight, and here's what often happens to all of us is we carry this weight, and what happens inevitably is that we carry so much weight that eventually it all comes crashing down. And that's how so many of us live our lives. That we shoulder this weight that we can't carry ourselves. And you know why? You know the reason that so many of us end up carrying too much weight? It's because we think we can. It's because we think that we've got what it takes to put that shame on our shoulders and still make it through this life. We think that we've got what it takes to put that approval on our shoulders and still make it through this life. We think we've got what it takes to put our performance on our shoulders and make it through this life. But I just want you to know tonight that you can't carry it all. You don't have what it takes. We have this tendency to think that like we have what it takes to get through this life. But here's what you'll find inevitably. You're going to find that your first few steps, you can manage. But there will come a point. There will come a time where you're going to buckle under the weight of this life. Because you can't carry it yourself. But here's where rest is found. That while you can't carry it yourself, Jesus can. He can carry the weight. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know what a yoke is? It's a farming tool. You would yoke two animals together so that they could shoulder a weight together. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." What he's saying is he says, "I want to take what you can't carry." He says, "I delight in carrying for you what you can't carry yourself." And so I want to tell you tonight, if you want rest, you've got to take what you're carrying and you've got to put it on the shoulders of the one who can carry what you can't. If you want rest tonight, you've got to take that shame off of your shoulders and you've got to put it on the shoulders of the only one that can shoulder that load. If you want rest tonight, you've got to take the weight of performance and approval and comparison off of your shoulders and put that weight on the shoulders of the only one who's qualified, who is strong enough to carry it. That's where true rest is found, is relying on Jesus and not yourself. That's where you find rest, denying yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Cast all your anxieties on him. Deny yourself. Give it to him because he delights in carrying for you what you can't carry yourself. And y'all, this is the gospel. That ultimately, our own sin is a weight that we cannot carry on our own. It's a weight that we can't carry so much that it would separate us from the ability to ever have a restored relationship with a holy God. But you have a God that delights in carrying for you what you can't carry for yourself. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. by his wounds, not by your work, but by his wounds you are healed. The gospel is this, that you don't have to try to carry your sins because Jesus already carried your sin for you. The gospel is that that sin that you have yet to commit, Jesus has already carried it for you on the cross. So you have no reason to try to carry the weight of it on your own. Your life, a life of following Jesus, is all about relying on his work, not your own work. The gospel is that you don't have to try to carry your sins because Jesus carried your sin for you. Your relationship with God has nothing to do with your work. It has everything to do with the work of Jesus. That at the end of Jesus' life on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Why did he say that? What was finished? The work that you could not do yourself. Following Jesus is not about your work. It's about the work that Jesus has already done. Your sin does not measure up to the work of Jesus. And so he says, if you want real rest, deny yourself. But that's not all that he says. Back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's that word? Daily. And follow me. Daily. Contained in that word is the second truth that I want you to see tonight. And it's this, that rest requires work. That rest requires work. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That rest requires work. But it's here in the text. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That word daily, if you really get into the grammar of the sentence, the word daily applies not only to take up his cross, but it also applies to deny himself. So we're called to deny ourselves. We're called to rely on Jesus, not ourselves. Not like once, but daily. So in other words, if you just throw your life on cruise control, you don't drift towards rest, do you? If your life goes untouched, untampered with, if you don't do any sort of spiritual maintenance whatsoever, you do not drift towards rest. You drift towards chaos. You drift towards anxiety, worry, depression. That's where you go when there's not intention, when there's not work put in. But here's the thing. Listen to this. Rest is not a hobby. Rest is a habit. Okay, so here's what that means. A hobby is something that you enjoy doing. It's an aspiration. And every chance you get, you want to try your best to do it. But if you don't make it around to it, it's okay. It's just a hobby. Rest is not a hobby. Rest is a habit. A habit is a daily rhythm that is it is implemented into your life. Rest is not a hobby. Rest is a habit. And so rest requires work. I have to build it in, not do it when I feel like it. I have to make a conscious effort to implement practices of rest into my life. And if you don't do this, you'll begin to feel the effects. You're like, show me where it says that in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Check this out. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore work to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Sidebar right here. Did you catch the end of that verse? Some of you tonight, you came in here with some sort of an addiction, some sort of secret sin that you just can't seem to shake. I want you to maybe consider tonight that what you're dealing with is not an addiction problem, but it's a rest problem. That maybe you came in here tonight and you feel like you've tried everything. You've tried every sort of like accountability measure to take. You've tried every sort of like internet security. You've done everything that you know to do, but you just can't seem to shake it. I wonder tonight if maybe the thing that you still haven't tried is good, healthy habits of rest. Maybe the thing that you're running to over and over and over again, you're running to subconsciously because you don't have rest for your soul. It says we strive, we work to enter that rest so that we may not fall by the same sort of disobedience. And so what I want to do is spend the rest of our time together tonight talking about some ways that you can work to rest. Some ways that you can implement rest into your rhythms during this time while you're in college. That's how we'll spend the rest of our time together tonight. And I've got three things for you. The first one is this. Slow down. Slow down. You guys know what a college student's favorite word is? What you think? Pizza? No. What is it? Yes. Do you want to go play pickleball with me and all my friends? Like, hey, we've got a whole group, our whole friend group, we're going over to the courts. I know that there's a bunch of things on your schedule. But come on, come play pickleball with us. And you think to yourself, well, I haven't eaten today. I've got a paper that was due yesterday. And frankly, I haven't slept in about 24 hours. Yes. Is that not how so many of us live our life? That we say yes to so many things. When our friends want us to do something, our answer is so often yes. But here's the truth about your yes. That every yes that you say is 1,000 no's. You're saying no to 1,000 other things. And here's what begins to happen. All of a sudden, yes begins to monopolize your evenings. And then it begins to monopolize your afternoons. And then your mornings. And then your days. And then your semester. And all of a sudden, what you've created is a hurried spirit. A hurried spirit. And because you're so hurried, you become a surface level friend. And let's just be honest, you become a really surface level Christian. Because you're hurried. Because you've said yes to so many things. And oftentimes, as we say yes, some of the first no's are those things that we implement into our life to get more connected to Jesus. They're like the easiest things to say no to when we say yes to something else. There's a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I would strongly encourage you read it. There's a quote in that book. The author's name is John Mark Comer. He writes, "Hurry is a form of violence on the soul." And so you become hurried because you're so quick to say yes. My advice to you, slow down. Learn to say no. Learn to say no, first of all, to yourself. To yourself. Learn to say no, guys, to that insatiable desire to get back on NCAA 25 and continue your dynasty. Resist that urge, guys, to jump back on Fortnite or Rocket League and finish what you started with your friends. Girls, I got nothing for you. I don't know what you do, but learn to say no to it. Here's the reality. We've all got things, we've all got desires inside of us that we're so quick to say yes to. And when we say yes, we're saying no to 1,000 other things. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to say no to your phone. Learn to say no to your phone. How many of you put yourself to sleep at night by scrolling through Instagram reels until your eyes get heavy? How many of you, when that Sunday screen time notification hits, you're like alarmed a little bit more each and every week? You're like, I didn't know there were that many hours in a day. See, your phone, it can so quickly monopolize your life. It can so quickly take time away from you that you could be spending on so many other valuable things. I've heard this. I think it's so good. Parent your phone. Parent your phone. Put it to bed before you and make it sleep in. Just like it's a kid. Put it to bed before you and make it sleep in. In other words, before you go to bed, put it somewhere that you don't have access to it. And then when you wake up, don't touch it. Because how many of you know one of the greatest enemies to your quiet time is those little red numbers at the top right corner of those apps? It's one of those things, man, you wake up and you have a really hard time hearing from the Holy Spirit because your phone, it speaks louder. You are trying your absolute best to get some time alone with the Lord, but your phone stands in the way of it. Learn to say no to your phone. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to say no to your phone. And then learn to say no to your friends. Learn to say no to your friends. Like here's the thing. I think we're all concerned that if I say no to that friend, then all of a sudden there's going to be some tension between them and me. And I just want to say they probably weren't that good of a friend to begin with if your no means all of a sudden there's this disconnect between you and them. They've got to learn to be able to respect your time. So don't be a friend that gets caught, all of a sudden there's tension when somebody says no, and don't be the friend that feels like there's tension just because you do say no. Learn to say no to yourself. Learn to say no to your phone. Learn to say no to your friends. I know the 8 o'clock service is going to like number 2. Sleep. Maybe you guys don't like it as much because you are the 8 o'clock service. The 6 o'clock people are probably asleep right now. Sleep. I told you a college student's favorite word is yes. On the contrary, I think a college student's least favorite word is sleep. Did you know that on average a college student sleeps for about 6 hours per night? Now that might be because you sleep about 12 hours per day. Now, and that's equally unhealthy. You've got to understand the value of sleep. See, our culture tells us that less sleep is a good thing, don't they? Our culture tells us that less sleep can be equivalent to more success. Because what's happening when you go to sleep? You're missing out on opportunities that you could be taking advantage of. So the less you sleep, the more success that you can have. But did you know that like God's word actually speaks a lot about the value of sleep? The Bible says that God gives sweet sleep to those he loves. Think about in Scripture all the incredible things that happened while people were asleep. Did you know that Adam met his wife while he was asleep? Did you know that Boaz met his wife while he was asleep? Now, I'm not saying that if you guys go to sleep that you're going to wake up and all of a sudden your spouse is going to be there. If that happens, you are probably doing something that is unchristlike, okay? But there are some incredible things that take place. Look what else happens. Look what else happens. Peter was released from prison when he was asleep. God came to Joseph, husband of Mary, when he was asleep in a dream and said, hey, don't divorce her. She's carrying the Savior of the world. All happened while he was asleep. When Jesus was asleep, he slept through a storm. Scripture has a lot to say about sleep. Some incredible things can happen while you're asleep, but I think so many of us fail to realize that God can do a lot while you're sleeping because you think that God only works while you're awake. And I want you to see that Scripture says it refers to God as the God that neither sleeps nor slumbers. And so the God that neither sleeps nor slumbers keeps watch over you while you go offline. And this is why sometimes sleep can be actually one of the most spiritual things that you could do. Because it's a reminder to us that when we go to sleep, we're leaving everything in the hands of God. I love that God designed us with this element of like fragility, that we like need sleep, don't we? It wasn't like when God was designing mankind, he was like, oh my goodness, we're running out of fuel. We'll just have to make it to where they have to recharge every night. No, that's done intentionally. God intentionally wired us in such a way that we've got to sleep. And if you question that, go ride on a red-eye flight on an airplane and just watch all the people around you like nod off into their airplane meals. Because we need sleep. It's how God wired us, and He wired us that way as a reminder that while we sleep, we've got to leave everything in His control. And so for some of you, one of the things that you need to do to implement rest into your rhythms is you need to implement a good habit of sleep. So I told you, I said slow down, sleep, and here's the third and final thing, awe. Awe. A-W-E. Not like, aw. Like, awe. Like, if that word doesn't work for you, how about the word wonder? Right? I believe one reason that we struggle to find rest is that we struggle to find awe. We're moving so fast that we never take time to slow down and just be in awe of how great God is. David writes in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him." I want to ask you, do you ever just take time to stop and allow yourself to be impressed by God? You know, I think about 6 years ago, I was on a mission trip in Ecuador. And the place that we flew into was down at sea level. The place that we were staying at was up at about 9,000 feet of elevation. And so the drive from one place to the other was like some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. And I remember on the way back from the place we were staying to the airport, we pull off on the side of the road to a gas station that was kind of on this hillside. And I look kind of off this hillside into the distance, and what I saw was kind of mountains along a coastline. And as far as I can see is the ocean, or so I thought. I began to look a little closer, focus a little harder, and what I realized is that I wasn't looking at mountains along a coastline and then the ocean as far as I can see. What I was looking at, I was looking down on the tops of mountains, and then I was looking at a sea of clouds. And it was like the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. The sun was setting over the horizon, making those clouds light up like a rainbow. And it was in that moment, man, I remember just being so humbled by how small I am and so blown away at how big God is. And it's oftentimes in that perspective when we realize how big God is and how small we are that we realize how much we matter immensely to Him. And so I wonder if you ever take time to just stop and allow yourself to be impressed by your Creator. Like, look at where we live. Do you ever just drive around and look at the mountains around us and go, man, like God, he sculpted these mountains with His hands. Do you ever take time at night just to look up into the sky and see those stars and go, God put each and every one of those stars in their place. He knows them by name. Do you allow yourself to be in awe of God? I think for so many of us, this universe that was like made in high definition is starting to just become a little bit more black and white. We've lost the awe, but there's awe all around us. Which I think is why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, you're anxious, but what you need is awe. He says in Matthew chapter 6, if you just could see the colors of the lily, one of the most common flowers. You can find it like all over the world. If you could just see the colors of the lily, it has more beauty and splendor than one of the richest men who ever lived. Jesus says, look at the flowers, look at the birds. David says, look at the stars. David didn't even have a telescope, right? And like, look what we have now. We've got pictures of this universe that we exist in that's just millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of miles wide. Do you ever just stop and take time to be in awe of God? I think one of the reasons that many of us don't experience rest is because we've become worse at experiencing awe. Awe of God. Awe reminds you that the God who breathes stars, the God who clothes flowers, cares even more about you. And that's where rest is found. So here's my question to you tonight. Can you breathe? Can you breathe? Like not physically, but spiritually. Do you feel like this entire season of life, you've just been living like feeling like you're trying to keep your head above water? You feel like you're suffocating. You're living life just waiting on that next wave of anxiety to hit you. What you need is rest. What you need is to take the weight that you're carrying off of your shoulders and put it on the shoulders of a God that can carry it. Can you breathe? So tonight, here's our response. Maybe for some of you, you need to think about practically how you can implement rest into your daily life. Maybe it's one of those three things. Maybe it's something different. But you need to think about, man, what does it look like for me to rest? Others of you, you can't rest. And the reason that you can't rest is because you don't have a relationship with the God that allows you to experience true rest. And you are that person that you're just trying to keep your head above water. You feel this pressure, this insurmountable weight that you just know if it goes too much longer, it's all going to come crashing down. To you, I would say tonight, your response is to finally, once and for all, trust in the work of Jesus to get you somewhere in this life and stop trusting in your own work, in your own weight that you're trying to carry. And so the band is about to sing. I want to invite us all to stand. And whatever response looks like for you tonight, I want to invite you to take that step. Maybe as this song is played, you just sit in your seat. You allow these words to wash over you. Maybe tonight you're like, man, I've got to talk to somebody. I've got to get some things off my chest. I want you to know we've got some incredible students in the back of the room. If you would just slip out during this next song, they'd love to have a conversation with you and help you know what it would look like to take your next steps in your relationship with Jesus. But I'm going to pray, and I want you to respond as God leads you. Lord, we praise you. We love you. God, because you first loved us. And Lord, because you shoulder this weight that we cannot carry in and of ourselves. And so, God, it's our prayer tonight that you would help us to experience rest, not physical rest, God, but soul rest, spiritual rest. God, I pray tonight that you would break chains of anxiety, that you would free people from captivity, Lord, that people would maybe for the first time tonight take the step of resting in you, because, Lord, we know that that is where true rest is found. And so, God, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.